2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Dearly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word and for the saints that have gathered here to hear Your Word preached. We pray, Lord, in this particular series and this study specifically, that we'll be careful to understand what's here, not read things in that aren't there, and just understand things for how they lay on the page. We're grateful for the fact that we have a completed Word, a revelation from You this morning. We're grateful that You inspired it and You preserved it through time and history so that we could have it today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, last week what I pointed out to you, and I tried to do this the week before, is that this faithful saying here is comprised of four if statements, okay? You have one if statement in verse 11, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. You have two in verse 13, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. And then the fourth one is, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. And so I asked you last week to circle those, if you would, just so they stand out, those if we statements there. And what we spent some time at the beginning last week talking about is the issue of the fact and the use of the word if in the New Testament. And I demonstrated to you, or tried to demonstrate to you, that there are four classes of conditions that are found in the New Testament. We spent the majority of our time talking about two. The two that we talked about are what are known as the first class and the third class conditions. And I told you last week that the mood, and this is the technical part, and I'm going to move off of this, okay? The mood of the verb following the condition, again, determines which type of condition is in play, okay? So when you have a condition, look at your Bible, verse 11, for if. Okay, there's the condition, if. For if we be dead with Him. The mood on the verb following the condition. So the next verb, if you look at that sentence again, is if we be dead. So when you look at that, if the mood on the verb following the condition is in the indicative mood, and again, that means a simple statement of fact, okay, then, or that's a first class condition. If the mood on the verb following the condition is in the subjunctive mood, the action is described as maybe occurring, possibly occurring, but depending on the circumstances. Just think about that word for a minute, subjunctive. The root word of that word, subjunctive, is the word subject. Okay? So in other words, whatever's going on there is going to be, the outcome is going to be subject to something. Okay? So the subjunctive is dealing with something that is going to be subject to something. Look at verse 5 again. If any man also strive for the mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strive how? Lawfully. You see the condition if in that verse again, and then it is followed by a verb, strive, that is in the subjunctive mood. So, does everybody that strive for the mastery, are they necessarily crowned in that verse? No, because you have to strive how? You have to strive lawfully. You have to strive according to the rules, okay? So the people that are going to be crowned are subject to whether or not they follow the rules, okay? So that's a simplistic way. So the first class condition is dealing with something that is assumed to be true. That is, if and it's true. That's the logical function, okay? The third class condition is maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Maybe or maybe not, okay? That is conditional. I think you can see in plain English that verse 5 is the conditional use, because the one that is, not everyone that strives for the mastery is going to be crowned. Only those that do it lawfully or follow the rules are going to be crowned in that verse, okay? Now, all of the structures, the faithful saying now, is comprised of these four if we statements in verses 11, 12, and 13. All right? A consideration of the grammatical structure of the four if we statements contained in these verses reveals, again from last Sunday, that they have the exact same structure. Now, I did not have my PowerPoint with me because I had a malfunction, and so this week I would like to put that up there on the screen so that you can see it yourself. Okay? Now, if you have this, then that means that these statements are not conditional statements. They're statements of fact. So let's look at it, okay? If statement number one, For if, the condition, we be dead with. That's in the indicative mood. Okay? So you have the condition followed by the indicative mood. Look at verse 12. The second if statement, if we suffer, suffer is in the indicative mood, we shall also reign with. Reign with is in the indicative mood. So you have the condition followed by the indicative mood on the verb, which means these are factual or the logical use of the word if, not the conditional. The third, the same way. If, again the condition, we deny. Deny being the verb. The verb is once again in the indicative mood, as is the next verb, he also will deny us. And then fourth, in verse 13, if we believe not, believe not is in the indicative mood. So what I tried to put across to you last week, and this I think would have helped just a little bit with that, is that grammatically, all four of these if statements that comprise the faithful saying in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13, they are all exhibiting the exact same grammatical structure. You have the condition followed by a verb in the indicative mood, which means that it is a fact-stating use of the word if, not the conditional use of the word if. Now, I further said to you last week that historically, traditionally, I myself have held to a traditional view of this passage, okay, that maintained that, look at verse 11, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. The way I've thought about this until somewhat recently is that that's a statement of fact in verse 11. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. I have thought previous that those are statements of condition, okay? And then the fourth one, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful and so forth, that I used to believe was also then a statement of fact. And so last Sunday I gave you the illustration of what I called the bookends view. The first bookend being verse 11, fact. The last bookend being verse 13, fact. And the two statements there in verse 12, statements of condition. That's the way that I had looked at this before, I would say maybe the last 3 or 4 months. Now, I now believe that that is inconsistent. It is inconsistent to view the first and the fourth as statements of fact, and the second and the third if we statements in verse 12 as statements of condition, when they all exhibit the exact same grammatical structure. Everybody with me on that point? I tried to make that extremely clear to you last week. Okay? So then, I now believe that all four of these if we statements in the faithful saying here are statements of fact, and that none of them are statements of condition. Now, that means, of course, that I have had to restudy this to try to figure out, okay, well then what does it mean and what is it saying then if we view them as statements of fact rather than all of them as statements of fact rather than the two in the middle being statements of condition. Now, we talked about the first one. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. I want to say one more thing about that issue of the faithful saying. Does Paul view what he's saying to them as true while he's penning it? Yes. So it would seem to follow then from that, that there can't be anything in that statement that would be subject to anything else. Otherwise, how would he know it's what? True when he says it. So that seems to follow then the concept that these are all statements of fact, that Paul knows they're all true. Otherwise, how could he say this is a faithful saying? I've demonstrated to you already last Sunday that that same language appears in other places in the pastoral epistles where he says this is a true saying, and it's a translation of the same Greek word. And so the saying is something that is categorically true. Nothing in it is up in the air. Nothing in it is somehow going to be subject to anything else occurring. Okay? Now the first one, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Folks, this first if we statement here assumes the truth of Romans 6 as a matter of fact. Hold your hand there and go to Romans 6 again. So I want to just refresh your memory about this before we start looking at the next one. And it won't take me that much longer, I promise. Romans 6. Last week we studied this and we saw that Paul is talking about identification, that the believer is identified with Christ in His death, His burial, His resurrection by spiritual baptism. Look at verse 8. He says, "Now if we be dead with Christ..." Again, is Paul questioning whether or not the believer is dead with Christ? No, he's saying, if we are dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with who? With Him. So when you hold your hand now and go back to 2 Timothy and look at the first statement. "For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him." What he's doing in that first if statement is he is stating as a matter of fact for the believer the truth of Romans chapter 6 verse 8. That for all believers, all blood-bought believers that have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's a fact that we are number one. Look at the verse. "For if we be dead with Him, we shall also" what? "Live with Him." Is that true based upon Romans chapter 6 verse 8? Absolutely no question that the first "if we" statement in verse 11 is stating a fact based upon things that Paul has already asserted in his other parts of his epistles. Okay? Now think with me. As we now are going to move to the next one in verse 12. If the one in verse 12 bears the exact same grammatical structure as the one in verse 11, that we can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt is a statement of fact, does it make any sense now to come to verse 12 and read this next one, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him," as now all of a sudden a statement of condition? It does not make any sense to me to do that based upon the facts. Okay? Now you can get some listening to this today or whenever they listen to it might get upset with me because the fact that I'm talking a little bit this morning about Greek and about some of these sorts of things. Folks, your English Bible is a translation of the Greek Textus Receptus into English. The translators are bound by that text. So I am not telling you here anything that is not true about the text that your King James Bible came from. Every single one of these is structured exactly the same way. Okay? Now, therefore, the first portion of the faithful saying, again, is not calling into question whether or not believers died with Christ and will subsequently live with Him. Rather, this first "if we" statement is stating these truths as a matter of fact based upon Romans 6. Now, I hope that everybody gets that from last week, and if you weren't here last week, I've at least said enough about it to kind of bring you up to speed at what we were doing. So now I'd like to turn your attention to the next verse. "If we" statement number 2. Verse 12. "If we suffer, we shall also" what? "Reign with Him." Okay? So again, I know I've already said it twice, but I just want to say it one more time and show it to you one more time. Grammatically, this is again a first-class condition. You have the condition "if" followed by "suffer" in the indicative mood, which means that it is stating the fact of the believer's suffering. Okay? Now, before we go on into that, I want to point out one other thing. The first thing that we need to do is consider what it does not say. Okay? Look at it with me. It says, "If we suffer, comma, we shall also reign with" who? Does it say, "If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him as joint heirs"? Does it say that? No. So, if I'm going to explain what that verse means, would it be inappropriate for me to explain it using words and verbiage that are not plainly in the text? Would that be an appropriate thing to do? Seems to me that it would not. Okay? So we have to understand first what it's not saying. The words in bold on the screen, "with Him" and "as a joint heir," are subconsciously inserted into the verse by supporters of the two inheritance view of Romans 8:17. This verse does not say anything about suffering with Him, nor does it mention anything about being a joint heir with Christ. Now, look at it again. If we suffer, we shall also what? Reign. Okay? Now, let's talk for a minute about, well, the whole rest of the message about the first part. Verse 12. If we suffer. Folks, the Greek word translated suffer here in 2 Timothy 2:12 is the word hypeneo or something like that. I can't even pronounce it. Which means to preserve under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ, to endure bravely and calmly ill treatments, and that's according to Strong's Concordance. Now, this Greek word occurs 17 times in the Textus Receptus. That's the Greek text that backs up the King James Bible, okay? And the King James translators render it into English 11 times as endure, 2 times take patiently, 1 time tarry behind, 1 time abide, 1 time patient, and another time as suffer. Well, the one time is translated suffer is obviously in what verse? The one right here, okay? Now, look with me at verse 10. I just showed you that 11 times that same word is translated endure. Look at verse 10. Paul says, therefore I what? Endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So, you see the word endure there in verse 10. The word endure in verse 10 is the same word that's translated suffer in verse 12. Okay? So, the same, or some more prominent occurrences of the word also include. Now, I put these up here for you. You don't have to turn to these. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. Okay? And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be what? Saved. You ever heard that verse before? That verse is used to quote that you have to endure in order to be what? Saved. Okay? That's a verse that's used to commonly attack eternal security, and you see that the word endureth is in there. That word endureth is the same word translated suffer. Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Okay? If I'm going to be patient in tribulation, am I going to endure tribulation? If I'm enduring tribulation, if I'm patient in tribulation, am I suffering tribulation? Okay? So all these words are synonyms of each other in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 13:7. It's talking about charity. And verse 17 says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth what? All things. So, if you look in your Bible there, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you'll see right in the same context that the same word that appears in verse 12, that's translated suffer, appears in verse 10, and there it's rendered endure. And to suffer and endure then are the same thing. They're synonyms for each other in this passage and in the Word of God. And the word is variously translated accordingly by the translators into English of the King James Bible. Now, the meaning of the words in English, suffer and endure, are plainly obvious if you look up the words in the English dictionary, the Webster's 1828 dictionary. So look with me at the definition of the word endure. Endure means to last, to continue in the same state without perishing, to remain, to abide, to bear, to brook, to suffer without resistance or without yielding. Now we can stop there. What word is used by the dictionary to define endure? Suffer. In your English Bible there, the translators, within the same context, do they translate the same Greek word in verse 10, endure, and suffer in verse 12? Okay? The definition of the English word suffer. The definition of the English word suffer. To feel or bear what is painful, disagreeable, or distressing, either to the body or mind, to undergo. Now, that tells me something. We tend to think of suffering as primarily physical, don't we? We tend to think of suffering as, especially in biblical terms, as somebody being possibly incarcerated, put in prison like Paul was, possibly physically beaten, tortured, flogged, you know, all sorts of things. But suffering is not solely that physical component. No, look at the definition again. To feel or bear what is painful, disagreeable, or distressing, either to the body or mind. Okay? So can you have emotional, psychological sufferings that would fit this definition? Yeah. The second definition, to endure, to support, to sustain, not to sink under. So if I look up the word endure in the English dictionary, and I look up the word suffer in the English dictionary, the dictionary tells me that one of the things it means to suffer is to what? Endure. And it tells me that one of the things it means to endure is to what? Suffer. So these are synonyms for each other, okay? And they're dealing with this concept of, I'll read it again, to suffer, to bear or to feel what is painful, disagreeable, distressing, either to the body or mind, to undergo, to endure, to support, to sustain, not to sink under. Okay? Now, can any of you relate to that? I would say, as American Christians, if I could use that word, the physical aspect of the suffering we have very little to relate to. Or at least, historically, heretofore, to this point in our country. Okay? Maybe moving forward it will be different. Maybe it will, maybe it won't, we don't know. It's subjunctive. That wasn't funny, anyway. But the point is this. As American Christians, we don't really relate very well to the concept of having to suffer much physically for the faith. Okay? But even though we haven't necessarily had to undergo that type of suffering, is there a suffering that is emotional, that is psychological, according to the definition of either the body or the mind, that as believers we do experience? Okay? Yes. All right? And that's true. Look with me now at, look with me at 2 Timothy again. Let's go back. Let's look at 2 Timothy. This word suffer, we want to look at it in the context. Look at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in who? Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure what? Hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, you see there in that instruction that Paul is instructing Timothy directly to endure what? Hardness. Okay? As Timothy is going to go out and try to discharge this responsibility that Paul's given to him in verse 2, to identify faithful men and teach these men the same things that he's heard so that they will in turn teach someone else, does Paul fully anticipate that Timothy is going to have to endure some hardness? Yes. Now notice what he says in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, I myself have never been in physical combat against a physical enemy. Some of you have, and you can relate to what it means to have to endure that type of hardness. What Paul is doing is he's comparing the experience of that physical soldier to what Timothy is going to have to endure to do what he's asking him to do. Okay? Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a what? Soldier. Now, so is Paul telling Timothy that as Timothy goes out to do what he's been given to do, that he is going to encounter hardness and that he is going to have to endure that hardness? Verse 5. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive how? So you have the example in verses 3 and 4 of the warrior. Okay? The warrior goes out knowing he's going to have to endure in hardness. He's going to fight in such a way in verse 4 that he doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life so that he could please the one that's chosen him to be a soldier. Then in verse 5, you have the athlete. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive how? Lawfully. Does the athlete have to struggle in his training to prepare himself to run the race or to do whatever the athletic event is? Okay? We already discussed that imagery a few weeks back when we looked at 1 Corinthians 9. Now, verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the first fruits. Now look it. You have the warrior in verse 3 and 4. You have the athlete in verse 5. And in verse 6, you have the farmer. You have the husbandman. Notice what the husbandman's doing. The husbandman that what? Laboreth. Is it going to take some work? Okay? So you have, in verse 3, you have the concept of enduring hardness. In verse 5, you have the concept of striving lawfully for the mastery, following the rules, doing what you're supposed to. In verse 6, you have the concept of laboring. Okay? All of those are, does the farmer have to endure in his toil if he wishes to receive or reap the fruit of the crop? If you just sow the seed and go take vacay for the whole summer and come back in the fall expecting to get something back, are you going to be disappointed? Okay? So in other words, in all of these examples, the example of the soldier, the example of the athlete, or the example of the farmer, do all of them have to endure the suffering and everything that's coming along with what they're engaged in? Okay? Now, drop down if you would. Now those are Paul's instructions to Timothy in verses 1 through 6. Then he says in verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to what? My gospel. Now watch verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto what? Bonds. But the word of God is not what? Does Paul say there in verse 9 that he is suffering trouble as an evildoer? Did Paul do anything wrong or illegal? No. Yet, and think about it, he's in jail not having done anything wrong or illegal on account of and for the sake of faithfully discharging the dispensation of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that was committed unto him. And here he says in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to whose gospel? Mine. Okay? And now he says in verse 9, wherein? In other words, wherein? On account of and because of me preaching my gospel, he says in verse 9, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto what? Folks, when Paul writes this, where is he at? Is he in prison? Okay? But the word of God is not what? Is not bound. Now, in the context then, the word suffer clearly carries the idea of enduring or remaining in the truth regardless of hardship. Okay? Paul endured, i.e. suffered trouble as an evildoer on the account of his unique gospel in 2 Timothy 2 verses 8 and 9. Okay? And is this not what Paul is exhorting Timothy to do? Is he not exhorting him to endure hardness? Yes. And then he gives him three examples. He gives him the example of the soldier, the example of the athlete, and the example of the farmer. Okay? So enduring suffering and trouble are characteristic then of the good soldier that Paul is exhorting Timothy to be. Okay? So in other words, can Timothy expect hardness? Can Timothy expect to toil and to labor? Yes. And in doing those things, is he expected to suffer under them? Let's look at our definition of suffer. To feel or bear what is painful, disagreeable, or distressing, either to body or mind, to undergo, to endure, to support, to sustain, not to sink under. So, what is Paul telling him? He's telling him, Timothy, this stuff here is going to happen. Don't sink under. You suffer it. You endure it. You don't let it do what? Crush you. Because I guarantee you, Timothy, it is going to what? And oh, by the way, it happened to who? It happened to me. Verse 9 again. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the Word of God is not bound. Think about what Paul's telling him to do. Just think about it. Where's Paul when he writes this? He's in jail. So he's writing to Timothy in verse 2. Look at verse 2 again. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What Paul is essentially doing is asking Timothy to go out and do the exact same thing he did that wound him up in where? In jail. And he's saying, Timothy, you go out and you do this, but when you go, you need to understand, you need to endure the what? The hardness that's going to come along with it. Is there any question in Paul's mind about whether or not there's going to be suffering? No. Then he goes to himself, verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the Word of God is not what? So even though Paul, the great apostle of the Gentiles, is sitting in a Roman jail bound, can the Roman authorities bind the Word of God in that Roman jail with Paul, or is the Word of God not bound? You can't bind the Word of God, folks. Okay? The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's not capable of this. Now watch verse 10. What's the first word in verse 10? Therefore. Therefore, Paul says, I what? Endure. The same word that's translated suffer in verse 12. Okay? Make sure I get this up here. Therefore, I endure, he says in verse 10, how many things? How many things? All things. Let's go back and look at the definition of endure. I'll read it to you. To last. To continue in the same state without perishing. To remain, to abide, to bear, to brook, to suffer without resistance or without yielding, to bear with patience, to bear without opposition or sinking under the pressure. And then the dictionary actually says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. It quotes that verse as an example of what it means to what? Endure. Now, remember that enduring and suffering mean the same what? Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they... Who's the they? Who's the they in verse 10? The elect. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with what? Why does Paul endure? Why does Paul put up with all this stuff? Why does he continue to suffer and endure and not shrink down under the pressure of everything? He's doing it for the sake of who? The elect. Now, Paul endured all things here, folks, for the elect's sakes. For the elect's sake, he says. That means, when you see that word elect, don't be thinking about some Calvinistic deal, okay? It just means the believers. Hold your hand there and come over to Ephesians 3 quickly. Hold your hand there and come over to Ephesians 3. No, Ephesians 1 I want. Ephesians 1. Elect is chosen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as He hath chosen us, where? Where are you chosen in that verse? In Him. Okay? According as He hath chosen us, where? In Him before the foundation of the world. Now look at that verse again. I'm going to read it. You follow along. You tell me what's wrong. You ready? According as He hath chosen us to be in Him. Is that what it says? No. But do certain people, because of their theological paradigm and preconceived ideas, subconsciously insert the words to be into that verse when they read it? Is it there? No. He says, according as He had chosen us where? in Him. Now I have a question for you. Are you, and what makes you the elect of God? Your natural state in Adam, or the fact that you're in Christ? So when you are born with the wrath of God abiding upon you, and so on, and you accept the gospel, you believe Christ died on the cross for your sins, died, buried, and rose again as the only payment for your sin, does God the Holy Spirit take you out of Adam and place you in Christ? Once you are in Jesus Christ, now are you the elect of God? Yes. Okay? You are chosen in Him. You are not chosen to be in Him. You're chosen in who? In Him. Okay? Now, the way I illustrate that commonly in when I teach is the following. I could go out here to the airport, and there could be a plane going to Orlando, Florida. Is the destination of that plane predetermined? Yeah. Does anybody make me get on the plane? No. So if I choose to board that plane, now am I going to Orlando? If I choose to believe the gospel, now am I in Christ? And so I am going now wherever Christ is going, and whatever Christ is getting, receiving, inheriting, and so forth, do I also get, receive, and inherit because I'm in Him? Yes, okay? So I am not elect or chosen until I'm in who? Now why, go back with me to 2 Timothy, why is Paul choosing to endure all things for the elect's sake? That they may obtain salvation which is in who? Folks, when Paul is talking about the elect here, he's talking about justified members of the body of Christ. That's who he's talking about. And the reason why Paul endured all these things on account of his gospel, on account of the dispensation of the gospel that had been committed unto him, 1 Corinthians 9, was so that people would hear the gospel, believe it, and become God's elect through their faith in the finished work of Christ, and then receive that eternal life with eternal what? So in other words, what would happen if Paul's out here preaching and he just walked away? What would happen to the number of people that are in the body of Christ if Paul had not been faithful to discharge this? Would there be far less members of the body of Christ? So Paul is doing this for a reason in the context. And he's using himself as an example. Then he says in verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may obtain salvation, which is in..." Where's salvation? In Christ Jesus. If you obtain the salvation with it, which is in Christ Jesus, along with that salvation in that verse, do you get the eternal glory? Okay? Now, so who is the I here in verse 10? It's Paul. Who's the they? The elect, or all members of the body of Christ. Now, come with me, look at verse... Now watch what happens. Verse 11. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him..." I mentioned this last week, and I've since discovered who's the we. Who's he talking about in verse 10? He's talking about Him, I, and who? The elect. Now he comes to verse 11 and he says, "if we." So, who's the we in verse 11? It's Paul along with the elect, thereby equaling who? We. Okay? Boy. Verse 11. I already said it. Just read it to you out of my notes. Who is the we in verse 11? As I said, it's Paul and the elect from verse 10. The "if we" statement in verse 11 then is true for who? Who's it true for? It's true for all members of the body of Christ. All members of the body of Christ have died with Christ and will live with who? With Christ. It's true of Paul. It's true of the elect. Therefore, he says, "we." Now look at verse 12. What are the first three words of verse 12? If who? We suffer. Is that a condition? Or in the entire context, is he stating as a fact that you will? You will. You will suffer. This is not maybe you will, maybe you won't. This is you, if we suffer. If and we do what? Suffer. So if we suffer and we will, first class condition, remember all that stuff, if and it's true, it's a fact that all members of the body of Christ will and do suffer. Look at verse 10 again. I therefore endure all things for the elect's sake. Okay? In the context, what type of things does Paul endure / suffer for the sake of the elect? What type of things? All things. So would that include both physical suffering and emotional, psychological suffering? Yes. So then you come down, he says, I and the elect. Then he says, we. And then you come down to verse 12, and he says, who again? We. Folks, when we consider the sufferings that believers endure, there are generally three different types or categories of suffering. Okay? Hold your hand there and come over to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this what? Of this what? Of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in who? See, folks, here and now, this present time is their suffering. Yes. What you go through in the here and now, Paul says, isn't even close. It isn't even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in who? In us. Okay? Well, all right. Well, what is the suffering then of this present time? Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until when? Till when? Now. When's now? Now is now. Now is verse 18, the suffering of this present what? Time. So is the curse of sin still on creation? So category of suffering number one is the following. Are you going to get sick? Are you going to have aches and pains and warts and bunions and pimples? Okay? And if the Lord tarries long enough, will of a certainty, will every single one of us in this room right now die? Yes. Because the bondage, because the curse is in creation. Are you, even though you are a blood-bought believer, member of the body of Christ, are you immune from this current situation? No. Verse 23, and not only they, watch this, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even us that already have the earnest of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit on the day of redemption. We already have the first fruits of the Spirit, he says. Even we ourselves groan where? Within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of the what? Folks, category of suffering number one are the sufferings of this present time. Would be any suffering related to the fact that we still live in a fallen creation. This would include physical and emotional suffering, lack of physical necessities, lack of basic needs, sickness and disease, and just a general perishing of your outward what? Man. Don't lost people suffer that too? But isn't that the point? The point of the passage is that, yeah, you are going to here and now go through the suffering of this present what? Time. But the glory that's out there in the future isn't worthy to be compared with what? So is there hope for the believer now in the midst of the suffering that the lost man does not have? Imagine going through the totality of life on this planet without having any hope of future glory. It's a terrible thing to think about. Okay? This is what Paul's saying. Yes, they're suffering now. Yes, this is the situation. Look at verse 24. For we are saved by hope. I've said this 100 times. The hope there is the hope of knowing that you will one day do what in verse 18? Have the glory of God revealed where? In us. So you read verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not what? Hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience what? Folks, people get mad at me about this, but listen, that verse is saying that what you and I need to do as members of the body of Christ is patiently wait for the redemption of your body. It's a done deal. You already have the first fruits. Okay? It is going to happen. Think about it. You are sealed in Ephesians 4 with the Holy Spirit unto the day of what? Redemption. Now, are you already redeemed from your sin? Yes. What part of you is still subject to the bondage of sin that is in creation? This flesh. And Paul is telling you there right now that you will of certainty be redeemed. That your flesh will be what? Redeemed. What does Paul say over there about the elect's sake? And he talks about them believing in Christ with eternal what? Glory. So that's the first kind of suffering. Can you escape that? No. The second kind. Come over to Galatians 6. Now, sometimes do we as believers, through dumb and improper decisions, bring upon ourselves suffering that we could otherwise have avoided? Anybody agree with that? Okay. Galatians 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Look, if I'm a member of the body of Christ and I want to go out on Saturday night and get hammered and drive drunk, and driving drunk I kill someone or I do something terrible or awful and I suffer the consequence for that, is that a situation where my sowing to the flesh created a greater degree of suffering for myself to endure than I could have otherwise had to deal with? Okay? So you have the suffering that is common to man, even for all believers. You have the suffering, second category suffering, that we bring upon ourselves through our own dumb decision making and so forth. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And then you also have the suffering that is going to come for trying to live godly in Christ Jesus. For trying to walk or live the Christian life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus might possibly suffer persecution." Is that what it says? It says what? Shall suffer persecution. Come with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11. Folks, did Paul experience all three kinds?
Yeah. Oh, wait a minute, brother. Are you saying that Paul sowed to his flesh?
Does Paul tell you himself in Romans 7 that he sowed to his flesh? Okay? So Paul would have experienced all three kinds. He would have, or all three categories. He would have experienced the common demand suffering. He would have experienced the result of my dumb decision suffering. He would have experienced the standing up for what's right and true in the Word of God suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse, start with me at verse 23. He says, "And thy are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." Sounds like fun, doesn't it? "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I spent in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Now watch this. "Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the what?" Folks, did Paul experience the entire gamut of all the suffering? Yes. We're not going to go there, but write down Acts chapter 21, verses 10 through 11. God tells him not to go to Jerusalem, and he goes up there anyway. And when he goes up, is he arrested for it? How much of the suffering listed here did he endure because he went up there? Category number two. He had in his mind that he was going to go, and he went, and he suffered the consequence for it, right? But he took it willingly because he thought he should do that. The bottom line is Paul emblematic here of all these different kinds of suffering? So when he says there in 2 Timothy 2:10, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake," does he know what he's talking about? He does. He does. Come back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 12. "If we suffer." Is he saying maybe you will, maybe you won't? Or is he saying if and you will? He's saying you will. How do you know? Come back with me to 1 Corinthians. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to work our way toward closing here. Following from the grammatical structure of the verse, suffering here is not conditional, but a factual reality. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. Talking about the body of Christ, he says, "And whether one member," what? "Suffer." All the members suffer how? With. There are two different Greek words in that verse, folks, that are translated suffer. The first one in that verse, where it says, "And whether one member suffer," that's a different word than the next one when he says, "All the members suffer how? With." So that means, though, that if I am a member of the body of Christ and I am suffering, do all of you suffer with me in that, because we are members in particular of Christ's body? Yes. So does that mean that even though you might not be individually suffering right now, but I am or somebody else is, because of the way God has tempered the body together, we are still constantly all suffering one with another? You get that? Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, who are the Corinthians? The Corinthians are just like the emblematic church, right? I mean, these guys are spiritual. These guys are mature. They're fully grown, edified saints of God. They're the emblematic church. They're the epitome of what Paul and how Paul wanted all his churches to be, right? No. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all what? Comfort. Who comforteth us in all our what? Okay? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in who? Us. So our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring, now watch this, of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and what? Salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the what? Folks, are the Corinthians, despite all their carnality, does Paul view them as suffering with him? Yes. These guys are not, to use a term, super sanctified people. They're operating in the flesh most of the time. And he still says to them here that he views them as suffering with him. So then the suffering, and by the way, that's the same word suffering that's translated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. Come with me to Philippians chapter 1. Come over to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 29. We're almost done. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For it is given unto you, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to what? Suffer for His what? Say. Folks, if you're a believer, is there going to be suffering just because you are a believer? I was talking to a brother last weekend, and he's talking to me about his job and his job situation not being very conducive to taking a stand for Christ. And feeling somewhat discouraged about that and so forth, because he feels like he used to be bold and so forth, and now he feels sort of like pressed down a little bit because he doesn't feel like he can make the stand that he feels like he wants to take, and he's struggling with that. Okay, if you're going to stand for Christ, if you're going to make it known that you are a believer, should you expect somebody's going to mess with you? Yes. So don't be surprised when it happens. Because it will what? Happen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, last verse, and then we'll close in 2 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Four. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith, and watch this, in all your what? Persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now, who is the model church here, folks? The Corinthians or the Thessalonians? But what does he say to both groups? Verse 5, he's talking about their suffering there. Verse 4, for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations, that ye what? That ye what? What did Paul say in 2 Timothy 2? I therefore endure. He says in verse 12, if we suffer, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also what? Suffer. Folks, the Thessalonians endured tribulation and suffered for the kingdom of God. Come back with me, if you would, 2 Timothy. Now look, could you make the argument that there are certain types or categories of suffering that you could ease through your choices? If you want to go out and live like a hellion and live in the world and so on and so forth, the persecution that you're probably getting for the cause of Christ is probably going to go up or down. It's probably going to go down. But can you escape suffering as a believer? No. Verse 10, Therefore I endure how many things? All things. It doesn't, Paul says, it doesn't matter. I'm talking here about all what? All things. For the elect's sake. Verse 11, verse 12, if we suffer. Folks, it's not maybe you will suffer, maybe you won't. It's if and you will suffer. It's a statement of fact supported by the rest of the Pauline Scriptures. We're not going to get to it this week, but look at how this second if statement ends. If we suffer, we shall also what? Does that sound like the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that might possibly, maybe, one day be revealed in you? Is that what it says? It says, with the glory that shall be what? Folks, you know what this verse is? This verse is a verse of hope. This is not a conditional verse to put you under condemnation about whether or not you're suffering enough and whether or not you're going to reign with Christ. And if you're not, you better get whooped into shape. This is saying, if you suffer and you do, guess what? You will reign with Him. What is God's purpose for forming the body of Christ? God's purpose for forming the body of Christ is to create a group of people that would occupy the authority of God where? In the heavens. You will reign with Christ. If you are in Christ's body, will you reign with Christ? Yes, and that reigning with Christ is just as certain as the fact that you will suffer with Him now. Not with Him. I made a mistake. That you will suffer when? Now. And in the future, will you reign with Him? Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word and for the saints that are gathered here. We're grateful for the opportunity to preach Your Word this morning. We pray that the saints would be edified for having heard it and that we'd all endeavor as members of the body of Christ to walk by grace through faith, to allow the grace of God to be the thing that teaches us how to live godly in Christ Jesus. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.